Good morning, church. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our victorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I truly hope that you are all doing well today. Whether you have worshiped with us for years or have only ever connected with us online, it is my prayer that as we gather together virtually, that all of us will experience the grace and love of Jesus Christ today. Today, it is Ascension Sunday, the day on which the church around the world reflects on the ascension of Jesus into heaven after his bodily resurrection here on earth. We're going to be hearing from how Luke in the book of Acts tells this story. But first, I invite you to pray with me for God's leading of our study this morning. So please join me in prayer. Jesus, you are the very Word of God. Please send to us the Holy Spirit so that each one of us would hear what it is that you know that we need. Amen. Now, I have been involved in a lot of different sports over the years, but I have never played on any kind of a sports team like soccer or track. And because of this, I have rarely received any kind of a coach's guidance. You know, like in the movies or a book when a team is standing right before they're going to head out onto the field and the coach gives them a rousing speech that gets them all riled up for the game. And then they run out and play the most amazing set. Maybe some of you have had that experience. One of my favorite depictions of this comes in the Harry Potter series when Harry is getting ready to play his first game of Quidditch, a pretty dangerous game that takes place in the air on broomsticks. And his team captain, Wood, reassures him that nothing bad will happen, that everything will go fine. And when Harry asks Wood how his first game went, he just says, "I don't know. I got knocked out in the opening minutes, and I don't remember any of it." Not too confidence-inspiring, right? Now, imagine this. You are on some kind of sports team. Let's say you're on a track team in high school, and your coach has been working with you for 3 years to get you ready for running in nationals. Now, of course, you have done lots of training and competed in local events, but this time you're in the van, driving to another state, getting ready for your first super high-profile race. You don't know the track that you'll be on, but your coach knows where you're going. And the night before the race begins, your coach gathers all of you together and says, "All right, you ready for this? I've entered you all in the new 2020 Eco Challenge." And you all just kind of look at her like, "What?" And she's all smiles and tells you that the Eco Challenge is a 300-mile multidiscipline race through the mountains of Colorado. Over the next week, you will hardly sleep. You'll ride bikes and run and paddle and climb and run some more to see if you can even finish. Pretty awesome, right? Or is it? It certainly wasn't what you were expecting, but it is an adventure that you have been prepared for pretty well. Well, that's kind of the scene that the book of Acts opens with in chapter 1. Jesus is preparing to ascend to heaven from where he's going to send the Holy Spirit to dwell on earth, which is the story of Pentecost. But first, he has a few last words with the disciples, who for some reason still seem to think that now that Jesus has been raised from the dead, he's going to fulfill their dreams of emancipating Jerusalem from Roman rule and establishing a physical kingdom for the Jewish people. At which, for the last time, Jesus tells them what's happening and what they have been prepared for over these last few years. And all of this happens in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 14, which we'll be reading this morning. I invite you to follow along with me, or you can just listen as I read and use your imagination to picture yourself standing with the disciples on top of the Mount of Olives, watching Jesus as he ascends in the clouds. Again, this is Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. "Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. A cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken away from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Isn't it interesting how Jesus hears the disciples' question and then doesn't even answer it? Not a yes or a no. But first, let's take a minute to set the whole conversation into context. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, Jesus has been raised from the dead, met some of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and met with others in a closed and locked room. In the days before our text, Jesus has been crucified, died, and was buried. He has been resurrected to life and met with the disciples. In the meantime, the disciples have been crushed emotionally and spiritually. They've been questioning who they are and their identity with the loss of Jesus. But they've also been brought to a mountaintop of spiritual ecstasy with Christ's return. And so Jesus has been with them for a time after his resurrection and is continuing to teach them and guide them. And again, in our passage today, Jesus is once more on top of a mountain with them. Perhaps the disciples are expecting another transfiguration. We don't know. But the first thing they ask Jesus is whether or not he is finally going to restore the kingdom of Jerusalem and overthrow the evil Roman Empire. For all of that, however, Jesus clearly has bigger plans. And that's what I want to focus on today. Again, Jesus doesn't offer a straight answer to their question. He just brushes it aside with a very Job-like answer. God will do what God wants to do when God wants to do it. And then Jesus lays out the plan for what's going to happen for the next, well, for until today and beyond. First, the Holy Spirit is coming to town, and that's going to change everything. And then you are all going to be my witnesses, Jesus says, from this house to across town, to the edge of the country, to the whole world. And as you read through the book of Acts, that quote of Jesus could almost be the title. It could be called, Be My Witnesses, because that's exactly the story that Acts tells as Jesus' followers spread out in ever-widening concentric circles. At the time of our passage, the disciples were still focused on a local political problem, but Jesus' vision and plan for them was global in its scope. He wasn't just going to change the local scene, but these few words of verse 8 clearly lay out that Jesus has so much more in store. This is a gift of true power. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's bringing living testimony about the person and life of Jesus and the forgiveness of sin. its participation in God's reign and the ever widening of the kingdom of heaven across cultural, racial, and geopolitical lines. Yes, Jesus has so much more in mind than a local political conflict. And no sooner had he dropped those words than Jesus is taken up into heaven without another sound. And two angels appear looking at the gawking disciples, and they basically say, "Hey, don't just stand around, get moving. You've been 3 years, and now it's game time. Sure, it isn't the game that you expected, but it's time to go." Luke, the author of Acts, now tells us the disciples went back to that room that Jesus appeared to them in the days before and gathered together those who had been nearest to Jesus, the 11, the women close to Jesus and Jesus' family, and together they spent the time waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit in earnest prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but I can imagine what some of those prayers must have been about. Uncertainty, confusion, worry and fear, but also hope and praise and excitement, all of which are answered in the very next chapter of Acts that we'll read together next week. And for us, there's another important piece of this passage, and that's where Jesus has gone. It would be easy to assume that by ascending up to heaven, Jesus has left us alone, in a way abandoned us, but that would be incredibly wrong. The person of Jesus on earth was, in a very real sense, bound by space and time. Jesus lived and worked and died and was resurrected in the ancient Near East. That was his whole world and sphere of influence. But remember, as told in the Gospel of John, Jesus is also the Word of God, the one through whom all of creation was made, or in other terms, the King of creation, or the second person of the Trinity, who became the person Jesus in order to restore humanity to God, defeat the curses of sin and death, and bring salvation and life everlasting. But to do that, to become truly human and not just a God person with a human shell, God had to shed some of the powers and characteristics of God. The Bible refers to this as God's kenosis, or self-emptying, to become Jesus. In the ascension, Jesus again regains his role as King of creation and is no longer bound by time or space. When Jesus ascended into heaven, it's not that he abandoned earth, but that he effectually drew closer to his creation. And that's how it is possible that Jesus is today with each and every one of us all the time. And just think, this is what's happening before Jesus sends the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And so, just like the disciples and those closest to Jesus, the ascension reminds us of the promise and the power and the nearness of Jesus even today as we still await the coming of our Lord. Now, for us, we have an advantage over those disciples on that day. We live in the time post-Pentecost, after the arrival and gifting of the Holy Spirit. But we still, like them, live in a time of already and not yet. So this passage is still massively relevant for us. The first thing for us is the teaching of Jesus in the first few verses. Our temptation is always to focus on our own problems, our own dreams, our own wills for what we think needs to happen. We want to shape the future in our own image. To see this, all we have to do is look around us. Just think how much money is spent every year on lobbying for laws from a secular government chasing after things that Jesus says nothing about. How many of the causes that the American church as a whole champions and pours its main energies into, how many of those causes could be lumped with Peter's perennial question here in Acts, asked by everyone, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" The answer is the same to us. No. Jesus is after something so much bigger. The whole cosmos, in fact. And our role in it is to be witnesses to the life and resurrection and teachings of Jesus. To participate in the kingdom of God on earth and to live that life out. The next time that you feel compelled to support any particular cause, be it political or religious or justice or whatever, seriously ask yourself, if Jesus were standing right before me right now, would this be what I asked Jesus to fix? And if so, what do you think his answer would be? If you need a guide to what Jesus might say, turn to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 to 7, or even just the Beatitudes at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. There you will find the priorities of the kingdom of God: unconditional love, forgiveness, mercy, justice, and righteousness. The list goes on, but I promise you, so much of what we wish for is just like what the disciples asked of Jesus, a miracle solution to our own causes. Our challenge is to listen to Jesus and instead make Jesus' plans for the kingdom of heaven on earth our priority and focus. And if that's the challenge, then the disciples' initial response to Jesus' words and ascension is a good guide for where we should start: an earnest prayer. In the past year, as a church, we have talked a lot about prayer, and that's for a good reason. It's where all action in Jesus and the kingdom of God begins. By expressing to God what we are feeling, by sitting in our emotions and thoughts in the presence of God, we make room in ourselves to listen to where God is leading us. We'll talk more about this next week, but part of the Holy Spirit's having been sent to lead us out into the world to accomplish God's purposes for us has to do with slowing down and making space for the Spirit to work in our lives. In both of these, though, in trying to learn to align our priorities with those of Jesus and intentionally investing in our prayer lives, both have a focus spoken of by the angels after Jesus ascended. They say, "Why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go." Jesus is coming back. All of our lives are oriented to that reality. The life we now live in the already not yet of God's kingdom on earth is aimed at one future: the return of Jesus. And in that we have a reminder, and in that we have hope. No matter what is going on around us, Jesus is coming back. No matter what we fail to accomplish, Jesus is coming back. Even in times when it seems like there is nothing we can control in this world, Jesus is coming back. The disciples wanted to see Jerusalem reborn in its former glory. In less than 70 years, it was destroyed, but the faith of Jesus' followers didn't go down with it. From the time of the stories in the book of Acts, to the desert mothers and fathers, to the Reformation, to now, the focus of everything that we do is working toward and envisioning that day when Jesus comes back and completes what he started almost 2,000 years ago. And as we do that, as we pray and restructure our lives to match the life of Jesus, we'll get to live into the life that Jesus is bringing with him into the future. And of course, when that happens, it naturally brings about our role as witnesses to the life and work and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And that is what the ascension is all about: Jesus preparing us and sending us and keeping watch and protection over us, all as we go out to the world proclaiming the victory and salvation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. It's my prayer that you keep safe, keep others safe, and don't let COVID-19 rob you of joy. Please go with this blessing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in faith, so that you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.